Really happy to be with you guys. Great to be here. I know it's the last session and that you guys are starting to feel a little bit tired. I promise to give you my very best as a speaker and a Bible teacher, all my energy, the best I could do. If you promise to give me your best as an audience. Okay, cool. I am positive that Christ is going to give us His best by His Spirit and in His Word. So let's all do that together, even though it's the end of the day. We're going to have a time of worship after this message that I think is going to be the most important time of the day, responding, letting the Spirit solidify things in our heart. I do want to recommend two books real quick. There's a lot of great books out there. But first of all, this one, Because He Loves Me by Elise Fitzpatrick. It's incredibly important that we as Christians realize that we're not only saved by the gospel, we're sanctified by the gospel. That the gospel is not only the way that we begin the Christian life, it is how we live the Christian life. And so this helps you live out the implications of the gospel in your own heart, how you feel toward God, how you imagine God thinks and feels and is rightly acting toward you, and then how you interact with others and culture. Incredibly important. And then after that, I've read a lot of books on ministry. I'd say this is the most important book I've read on ministry in the last 3 years. It's Ministry in the Image of God, The Trinitarian Shape of Christian Service by Stephen Siemens. Basically talks about the implications of God existing as a loving community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How that shapes what we think about ministry, service, and how we live that out. So, best book on ministry I've read in the last few years. I recommend that to you. And they told me at the book table, if you get both of them, that they're going to give you a special deal. That they might throw in that funny-looking orange book out there. That's what they told me. I don't know. Let's open up in our Bibles now to Revelation chapter 21. The book of Revelation chapter 21. Is there an objection to turning on those lights? I'm just having a hard time seeing my notes. I think I'm getting old. So if those lights could help me, cool. If not, God have mercy on you. Whoever's in control of those. Revelation chapter 21, we're talking about redemption. Okay, the end of God's story, so to speak. Thank you, Jesus. That's helpful, whatever you did. Okay, Revelation chapter 21, we'll start reading in verse 1. Come back with those lights. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them, and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting at the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And then he said to me, write this down. For what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. Let's pray. Lord, what we just read is glorious. And beyond imagination. If it weren't your inerrant, infallible, absolutely true and authoritative word, it would almost be beyond belief that there is coming a day when you will make everything new. That there is coming a day where we will no longer cry. We won't hurt anymore. Our children won't get sick ever again. Our parents will never die. You are doing that, Christ. And we ask that work of restoration would become real in our lives today, that it would not only be a future hope, it would be an immediate function in our daily living. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask together that you would work that in us supernaturally, beyond what I'm able to say or explain. You would work in us the restoration of God. We ask together that you would please wonderfully for your glory anoint me to communicate to these men and women who are precious to you and who are on mission for your purposes and glory in the world. We ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want you to notice Christ speaking there, what he said in verse 6. He said, "It is finished." There is a declaration made by God at every juncture in his story. At creation, he said, "It is good." On the cross at redemption, he said, "It is finished." And here again, at the end of the story, at the restoration of all things, he says one more time, "It is finished." There is no declaration at the fall because it's not finished. That is not the end of the story. The brokenness of humanity, the death, the crying, the mourning, the sickness, the pain is never the end of the story. So there is no declaration from God of finality. In his writing of the story, creation, redemption, restoration, there is this declaration, it is good. It is finished. And again we see it, it is finished. The consummation, the end of God's story, is restoration. The renewal of all things. It is not the destruction of all things. There's an element of that, eschatologically speaking. But the ultimate finish of God's program and purpose and plan and story is the restoration of all things. That is, there is coming a time where the rule of God is made both immediate and ultimate. The rule of God. In other words, there is coming a day where God will get his way every day in the whole universe. God is going to ultimately restore all things. What we must realize is that he is currently in the process of restoring all things. This can be thought of theologically as a function of the kingdom of God. That we perceive the kingdom, and there's varying ways that the kingdom is perceived within Orthodox Christianity, but we perceive the kingdom as being both already and not yet. It has come, right? Christ made the declaration, the kingdom of God has come upon you. If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom has come. It broke into history at the coming of Christ. The kingdom has come, but it's not yet. It began in a peculiar way. It's going to come ultimately in a particular way. So the kingdom of God is to be understood in an already not yet fashion. It's here. It's immediate. It's now. It's not yet ultimate. It's coming. It will be. And though ultimately the fullness of the manifestation of the kingdom of God is that there's no more crying, no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow, ultimately that'll be true. What we ought to see presently, because the kingdom of God has come, is vestiges of the kingdom, signs of the kingdom, signs of restoration, portraits, snapshots of what it looks like in history and culture when God gets his way. We ought to be seeing portraits, snapshots, pictures in history, in the immediate, what it looks like when God gets his way, of the kingdom going forth and showing forth the king. There's a good way to think of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is an expression of what God is like. It's to be an illustration of what it looks like when God gets his way. So we have a picture of that there in Revelation chapter 21. Death, sorrow, mourning, pain, gone. The old things, gone. Everything brand new. Okay, that's what it looks like when God gets his way. So the kingdom present now, in us and through us, is an expression of that then. So then your life goal, as people who are living life on mission, okay, in the world, in your various contexts, your life goal is to expose and explain what it looks like when God gets his way. So start here then. What does it look like in history when God gets his way? Turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth. He's given a public reading of Scripture from the scroll of Isaiah. We pick it up in verse 16. We'll go to 18 for time's sake. Okay, we'll go right to what Jesus is reading from Isaiah. Jesus says this, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Stop right there. So Jesus announces the kingdom has become present in the space-time continuum. And here's what it's going to look like. Here's what you're going to see vestiges of, signs of. Okay, the poor are going to hear good news. Captives are going to be released. The blind are going to start to see. And the downtrodden are going to be set free. That's what it looks like when the kingdom is made manifest in time. So then, those of us who are members of the kingdom, living life on the king's mission, should be concerned about those things. So notice them, that a life of mission and ministry involves, first of all, empowering. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me." If there's one thing that you ought to be praying for in your life of ministry, whether it's in the church or outside the church, is, "God, anoint me for your purposes." Christ was anointed to show forth the kingdom, to do the work of God. Ministry always requires anointing. The number one thing that you want is not the newest program. It's not a new insight. It's not the latest fad. It's not to be the most culturally savvy. It's not to be the most biblically smart. The number one thing that you need is to be anointed by the Spirit of God. The second thing that kingdom mission involves is proclamation. The Spirit of God is upon me. He has anointed me to bring good news. To whatever degree you're going to be involved in ministry inside the church and outside the church, you will have to proclaim truth. You will have to speak forth truth. It requires anointing. It requires proclamation. And thirdly, from this text, it requires demonstration. Right? Helping the captives, the blind, and the oppressed. So what Christ said is that I'm bringing the kingdom, and I'm anointed, and I'm proclaiming, and I'm demonstrating what it looks like when God gets his way. That is your life. You are anointed by God as members of his kingdom, called to live life on mission. You are to proclaim the truth of God, the good news of what God has done in Christ. And you're to demonstrate what it looks like when God gets his way. That is life. End of sermon. But I've got more. A lot more. So then through these things, Holy Spirit empowering, gospel proclamation, and work demonstration, poverty, injustice, sickness, and oppression are dealt with. Poverty, injustice, sickness, and oppression are dealt with, for those are the things that Christ dealt with when he came. So then, in your context, in your life, okay, in your space right now, whatever your job is, or if you're a stay-at-home mom, whatever your situation is, if you're in the church, your job then is to seek to restore, and we'll define that in a moment, restore, bring things back to the way God wants them, wherever you see poverty, injustice, sickness, and oppression. You're to look for, you're to see with the eyes of Christ, where are these things in culture? In other words, where is culture broken? Where is their brokenness? And then we start to work toward restoration. Now, and this is very important, your view of restoration, which we'll define in a moment, has to be holistic. In other words, we Christians do not merely work for physical restoration. We're not merely to deal with physical poverty, oppression, injustice, sickness, but we are also to deal with the spiritual, right? Matthew applied the atonement to physical healing, and then Peter in his first epistle applies it to our spiritual healing, redemption. And what the incarnation of Christ tells us is that God is desperately concerned about both the spiritual condition of man and the physical condition of man. If he was only concerned about the spiritual condition of man, then he never would have draped himself in humanity. There wouldn't be a new heaven, there wouldn't be a new earth, there wouldn't be a glorified body. He would do away with those things. But he draped himself in humanity. There's going to be a restoration. You'll get a new body, a new heaven, and a new earth. You see, because God created and said it is good of man in his physical and spiritual being, that we are concerned with both the physical and the spiritual plight of humanity. Now, what that does away with then when we have that right kingdom theological perspective is it does away with that false dualism, which has historically beset the church. That is, this false dichotomy between the holy and the secular. Right, we think holy stuff is church work, and then the rest of life is secular and it's unrelated to holy things or the things of God. That's just not Bible. But the incarnation doesn't express that. Right, Christ came and worked with his hands as a carpenter, and he touched and dealt with people physically and spiritually. The incarnation teaches us that there is no divide between the holy and the secular. Don't just forget about that. So what this does for your view of work then? Your work is holy to God. Your work is important to God. Whatever you do, wherever you are, if you're a mom, if you're a laborer, if you're a preacher, if you're a teacher, whatever you are, that is important to God. In fact, I would argue in some ways, and don't misconstrue this and don't misunderstand this, I would argue in some ways that the work that is done by you guys outside of the church is more important than the work that is done in the church. Because if we merely seek to see restoration for people that come to church, it's going to be a slow, laborious, tedious, ineffective process to see the world restored to Christ. Because people don't come to church. I drove through Stockton today and I saw empty church after empty church after empty church. Not empty because it's Saturday, empty because nobody's there on Sunday. And quite frankly, it's because people don't like church. If people like church, they would be at church. You would never have to say, hey, do you want to maybe on Sunday, if you're not going to Starbucks or the lake or doing anything else or working around the house or pulling weeds, do you want to maybe come to church? We never have to say that because they'd be like, it's Sunday, I have a day off, I have free time, I want to go to church. They don't say that because they don't want to go to church. They don't like church. That's okay. They're not called to like church, they're called to hear about Christ. And if we wait for that to happen in the church, we're sunk. That needs to happen at your workplace. That needs to happen in your home. That needs to happen within your sphere of influence. That you begin to see yourselves as sent and anointed as Christ was, proclaiming and demonstrating what Christ does, dealing with poverty that is physical, cultural, and spiritual. Right? The fiscally broken and the spiritually broken. Injustice and captivity. The Bible talks about both. People who are, you know, the early church was concerned when Peter was in prison, and they're also concerned about those who are held captive to the devil. Blindness, oppression, same thing. Both ends of that. And we're surrounded by both. And they're interrelated. And so as ambassadors of Christ, we are called to deal with those in every way. So wherever we see brokenness in culture, we seek to restore. Now, what does it mean to restore? Here's what it means to restore. The fundamental meaning, as we see it in Scripture, Galatians 6:1, other places, the fundamental meaning of restore is to put a thing in its appropriate order. We understand that sort of intuitively. To restore means to put a thing in its appropriate order. So then for our purposes as restorers in the world for the glory of God, showing forth the kingdom of God, we want to make things the way that God created them to be. Restoration. He's renewing to put things back in a proper order. That is what God will ultimately do, as we read in our text, Revelation 21. And that is what we are to be currently doing in our lives, looking for where things are out of order. That's why it's imperative that you become students of the Bible and read your Bible, because the only way that you will recognize when things are out of order is if you are scripture saturated. Otherwise, you're blinded by culture. And you watch movies and you can't see what's out of order. You can't see what's dissonant with the story of God and the character of Christ, because you are saturated by culture. You spend more time in culture and the message of it than you do in Scripture and the message of it. And therefore, you're ineffective as a restorer. If you will saturate yourself in Scripture, you will start to see where there's brokenness in the world. And then we can start to work toward putting things in the way that God wants them to be. Notice that restoration in the Bible is a verb. It's an action word. It's something that we're doing. It's something that we're purposeful about. It's a word that was used when the ancients would mend their nets or set a bone. And metaphorically in Scripture, it's used for the mending, the setting right of broken people. Now, the antonyms, the opposites of the word, are important for us. So to restore is to set right. An opposite of that would be to dissolve. Okay? Follow me on this. Another opposite would be to renounce or disown. Another opposite would be to reject or cast aside. So what we're supposed to do is set things right the way God wants them to be. The opposites are to reject, to set aside, to disown, to dissolve. That has been the primary failure of the church, is that we have set ourselves up as antagonists to the world. We've said, you guys don't look like I think God wants you to look. I disown you. I'm dissolving connections to you. I'm casting you aside. As Pastor Dave so wonderfully said this morning, you might defile me in some way. I'm rejecting you. That is why the majority of Christians feel that we are judgmental toward them. 87% of Americans, non-Christian Americans say that we as Christians are judgmental toward them because we failed to be restorers. We cast aside, we reject, we dissolve relationships. What Christ did is he came and he held relationships together. He didn't dissolve them. If there was a prostitute, a tax collector, a leper, a broken person, everyone else dissolved from them. Christ came and restored, held together. Where we renounce, I don't identify with that. I don't identify with that party. I don't identify with those people. That Christ came and identified. Christ said, I'll be at a table with a prostitute. I'll be at a table with a drunkard. He identified with them in the most culturally profound ways of saying, I am with you. He accepted. Where we have a proclivity and a tendency to reject, Christ accepted. And he stuck with. You see, if we see a Peter in the church today, we reject him. When Christ saw Peter, he met him on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee and restored him. To restore is to hold together where our human tendency is dissolved. To restore is to identify with where we want to renounce or disown. To restore is to accept where we had previously rejected. To restore is to stick with the most broken and hurting rather than to cast them aside. That is what Christ came to do through redemption and ultimately will do and is doing through restoration. The benefits of the kingdom as we understand them are these: victory over sin, victory over the demonic, over the devil, and victory over sickness, right? Victory over sin and its power and its hold and enslavement, victory over the devil and his power and his hold and enslavement, and victory over sickness, its hold, its power, its enslavement. So then, Because redemption brings us those things, and we have verses that speak to all those, because redemption comes and frees us from the power of sin, the devil, and death, which sickness is a part of, then we ought to see in our lives and those that we're trying to minister to concrete examples of that in the immediate. We ought to be tangibly seeing people freed from sin, the devil, and sickness. We ought to see it in supernatural Bible sort of ways, Book of Acts sort of ways. Signs, vestiges of the kingdom. We ought to see people who are sick healed when we lay hands on them and pray for them. We ought to see people who are demonized delivered when we command demons in the name of Jesus to be gone. We ought to see people who are enslaved to addiction set free supernaturally. But what we realize is that we are living in the strange time between two comings. So we experience some of the kingdom, but the fullness of it is yet to come. So sin, death, and the devil were defeated, but we still deal with them to some degree, don't we? Yeah, we do. I had friends die this year. My daughter has cancer this year. I've seen people ripped off by the devil this year. The kingdom has come, but it is not yet fully here. What we have currently is the dominion of Christ in and through the life of believers, but what will come is the domain of Christ in and over the whole world. But what we want to see now are vestiges and signs of the kingdom. Restoration right now. The supernatural happening. How strange and how foreign would it be if Jesus came and proclaimed the kingdom and there was never any demonstration thereof? If Jesus said, the blind are going to see, and it never happened. The lame will walk. The lepers will be healed. The oppressed will be delivered. The imprisoned will be set free. And it never happened. We would say that's a false kingdom. I'm not saying we need to seek after signs and wonders. I'm saying we need to pray more and ask God for a greater anointing to see signs of the kingdom in the immediate. I am saying that I want to see more people healed. I want to see more people delivered. I want to see more people walking in freedom. I want to see more of the redemption of Christ manifest in culture. I want to see a greater display of what it means that God is restoring all things in my family, in my church, and in my town. I don't want to talk about it. I want to experience it. But where demonstration falls short, where we don't see it, when my daughter is not supernaturally healed of cancer, when your spouse does pass away, when you are still enslaved seemingly to that thing, then what we have is a sure proclamation that Christ will come again. That the story is not over. That the world has only heard 50% of it is finished. That there is coming another day where the words from Christ, "It is finished," will reverberate through all of creation. Where the fullness of the kingdom will come. What this proclamation does then is it enables us to have hope in the midst of brokenness. And it gives us a unique, distinct, and beautiful view of suffering. That when we suffer, we say together with Paul, this is but momentary light affliction, which is creating for me an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That we would say with Paul, this momentary light affliction is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed to us. That we speak forth where there is still brokenness. That there is coming a day where every injustice will be dealt with. Where everything that has ever gone wrong in history will be set right. Every perversion, every atrocity, historical, current, and future, will be dealt with when Christ the King comes again. When His dominion is made immediate in all the universe. And so what we carry forth into the world are two theologies of equal value. A theology of victory and a theology of suffering. A theology of victory that says, I believe that you can be set free from that right now. I believe that the power of that can be broken in your life. I believe that you can be healed of that supernaturally. I believe the dead can be raised. A theology of victory. Because that's what we see in the Bible. That's what we see in Scripture. But simultaneously, then we have a theology of suffering. This is when the dead aren't raised, we don't mourn as the world does. When the sick aren't healed, we know there's coming a day where there will be no more sickness. When our hearts are overwhelmed and broken, we know there's coming a day where there will be no more brokenness, and Christ will wipe away every single tear. Therefore, we are not overwhelmed by the pain. In fact, what the pain does for us, hear me on this, what the pain of life does for us is make Christ more beautiful. And it pushes us nearer to Christ because, understand me, if the essence of sin is man-centeredness, anthropocentrism, egocentrism, if the essence of sin, as Pastor Dave said, is man in the center, then the essence of restoration is Christ in the center. Christocentrism. Christ on the throne of everything in our lives. If Christ is on the throne in your life, if He is, let me use this phraseology, the source and center of your joy. If Christ is the source and the center of your joy, then anything else that happens in life that would appear to be loss, where there's death, where there's financial ruin, where there's sickness, anything that would appear to be loss that gets cut off is actually pushing us closer to the source of joy, who is Christ. Therefore, the more difficult life becomes, the more beautiful Christ appears, for we see Him more clearly when we are most broken. If, on the other hand, the essence of sin is functioning in your life, and you and your things are on the throne, then when you start to lose them, you feel as though you are ultimately losing. And Christ becomes obscured to you. And you are no longer showing forth the hope of the King and a portrait of the kingdom. But if Christ is the center, everything that seems to be loss, even the worst things, are only gain because they push us closer to Christ. At some point, we must reconcile that God is both sovereign and good. And if God is both sovereign and good, then because of redemption, even the worst things that happen to us and around us are gifts from Him, for they drive us to Him. And in His presence is the fullness of joy. We carry a demonstration which is enabled by an anointing. which brings into the world a transformation. The sick are healed, the dead are raised, the oppressed are set free. And we simultaneously have a proclamation that one day, no matter what things look like, one day every wrong will be set right. And so man, woman, have hope in God. Hear the message of redemption. For there is coming the day of restoration. Christ, we thank you for these beautiful truths. And we ask that Spirit of God, even now as we hear sirens, is a sign of brokenness somewhere. That in our cities and in our contexts, you would call us right now to be agents of restoration, to be restorers. And we ask now for those gathered here that a fresh anointing would come upon us. Lord, we are overwhelmed at the brokenness in our cities. We are overwhelmed at the brokenness in our families. And yet in some glorious way, you've called us to work the work of God, to do the things of the kingdom in those broken places. And so, Holy Spirit of God, anoint us. Holy Spirit of God, anoint us to do that. Give us wisdom, insight, discernment, and knowledge. And give us power to be your representatives. Lord, with everything that is within us, we want to proclaim you to a world that desperately needs hope. Christ, you are our hope. Once again, for us, be on the throne. Be the center of our joy. Be the source of our pleasure. I want to invite you guys today, as we just finish with worship now, to do what needs to be done to start to lay hold of these things. I want to invite you to lay hands on one another and pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power. I want to invite you to come and get on your faces before the Lord. I want to invite you to pray for one another that oppression and bondage would be broken. We'll bring some leaders up here to pray for you if need be. God is real. He's not merely a set of beliefs. He's a being to be experienced. And he's here to work restoration even now. Holy Spirit, come.